Be seated. It's a joy to be with you again as we move forward into towards a new year. I've always found great significance personally in a final service of the year or the first service beginning a new year. It is not sacred in any way, on a sacred calendar per se, but I think that there's significance in looking back the year previously and how we see the faithfulness of the Lord, and also looking forward to the new year and setting our hearts aright, trusting God, not knowing what is to come, but knowing that He is faithful and He has promised to be with His people, and also seeking the Lord to see what He would have for us and what He would have us to do, and how we may not, in the worldly sense, make a New Year's resolution, but that we may commit ourselves again and be zealous to the covenant and to our Lord in response to all that He has done for us in Christ. This evening, I'd like to turn to the Gospel of John and look at the opening here of the Gospel of John as we consider the incarnation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in a familiar passage. Now, John does something a little bit different than his fellow gospel writers in that he is not going to give us the narrative of the Christmas story, but rather the meaning of the Christmas story. What does this mean that Jesus has come into the world fully God and fully man? So let us pray as we prepare to read God's word. Father, we are dependent upon you to grant us the Holy Spirit to open our eyes that we may behold marvelous and beautiful things from your word, that we may be drawn to you and bow the knee to Christ. We ask tonight, O Lord, that you would guide us, you would open our hearts, that you would grant us your Spirit, so that these things may be done for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 1, we will read from verse 1 to verse 16. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace." In the beginning, the passage begins with words familiar to the creation account of Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, of course, is how the Bible starts. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He created the heavens and the earth by His Word. And the word is spoken of here. And so anyone with a even remedial understanding of the scriptures when reading John's gospel in John's day would have correlated what John is saying to the first book of the Bible, Genesis. For Genesis, of course, is talking about creation, and John is going to talk about creation. But we will see that he moves from talking about creation in the physical realm to new creation. It begins, "In the beginning was the Word." And what does he mean here? The Greek word for word, logos, can be defined as inner thought, or science, or logic. It's where we, in our English, get the, or our logy words, geology, science of the earth, or theology, study of God, or psychology, study of the mind, science of the mind. And it refers to an outward expression of these subjects. You are learning outwardly these subjects expressed. In John 8:31, the Greek word logos will be used when Jesus says, "If you hold to my teaching, to my logos, you are truly my disciples." If you hold to the message, to the outward expression, this teaching. Paul used that word logos in 1 Corinthians 1:18 when he said, "The message of the cross is foolishness to those who believe." Not the cross is foolishness, but the logos of the cross. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who don't believe. The outward expression of it. It is the Word. And the Word is the clearest and ultimate revelation of who a person is. In other words, by way of illustration, if I was trying to learn something about you, I would observe you. Maybe I would see how you interact, or I wonder if they like coffee or tea. Well, how could I know that? But if I had the opportunity to see, if you rise in the morning, do you pour yourself a cup of coffee or a cup of tea? I'm trying to learn about who you are. Or I could simply ask you, do you like coffee or tea? And then you could tell me. And if you had integrity in what you were saying, that I know something of you. I have a revelation, if you will, of who you are, what you like to do. When the Bible says that in the beginning was the Word, it's saying in the beginning God expressed himself. The Logos is God's self-expression. And so John presents Jesus as the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Here he is speaking clearly of Jesus, and he gives Jesus the title, the Word. And it's very interesting he uses that title for Jesus. He could have used other titles, accurate titles, biblical titles, other titles that are used in Scripture of Jesus, the Son of God, Emmanuel, the Son of Man, etc., and etc. But he specifically uses the title, Jesus is the Word. And again, he is connecting our understanding to the Old Testament. For when they heard of God's Word in the Old Testament, what would they have thought of? Well, briefly, three things. First of all, and we've already mentioned it, they would have thought of creation because God spoke and the world came into existence, as it says in Psalm 33. By the words of the Lord, the heavens were made. And so by calling Jesus the Word, he is connecting Jesus to that creation account. But not only creation, but those who knew the Old Testament, what would they have associated God's Word with? Not only creation, but revelation. Whenever the Word of the Lord came, it was God revealing himself. And God cannot be known unless he chooses to reveal himself. So we read, and the word of the Lord came to this prophet or to that prophet. And when the word of the Lord came, there was revelation. And so John is showing us Jesus is the ultimate revelation. To know Jesus is to know God. Not only creation and revelation, but God's word is connected in the Old Testament to salvation. Psalm 107, God sent his word and healed them. God sent his word and saved them. So in creation and revelation and salvation, the title, the word of God, shows us that Jesus is God's agent in creation. Jesus is the one who reveals God, and Jesus is the ultimate and final way, the one who brings salvation. As the scripture says, long ago and at many times in many ways, God has spoken to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. And so the person hearing or reading these opening words in John's prologue would have seen by calling Jesus the Word and giving him that title that he is creator, he is revealer, he is savior. Now, he goes on to tell us that the Word was with God, showing us that this one was in relationship with God. And the Word was God. So we see both distinction and identity, don't we? He was with God, showing his relationship, and he was God, full personhood and full deity. He shows us the eternity of the Word, but also his full personhood. He was with God, and the Word was God. You see, the Word is a person, the companion of God himself. And that helps us in a prevention of any heresy which would deny the distinct personhood of the divine members of the Trinity. The doctrine of the Trinity is that in the unity of the Godhead, there are three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. One God, but three distinct persons in God. And when John speaks of the Word, he means God the Son, Jesus Christ, who eternally lives in relationship and does the will of God the Father. Not different modes of the one, but one can him by himself, a distinct person, the Word was with God. And then he'll move on to tell us that this Word has done four things we can note from his prologue. First, the Word creates us. Look again at verse 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He is the image of the invisible God, another scripture says, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created. In heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. The Word, the pre-incarnate Christ, made all things. The Word creates us. Now, what does that do for us practically? How does that confront us? Well, one, the doctrine of creation. And Christ being the creator, it grounds us in our responsibility to this Christ. By him being the creator, it tells us that we are responsible to him. That with the presentation of Christ, that it is not a take it or leave it proposition. It's not an opportunity to relativism, where we say, well, what works for you may not work for me, or what works for me may not work for you. No, because he is all our creator, we are responsible to him. We have been made by God and made for God, which means true freedom is to be bound to him. True freedom is to yield to him. True freedom is to confess him as Lord and know that he is the sovereign God. This is true freedom, because the word creates us. Not only the word creates us, but continue on, the word gives us light and life. Look at verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now, when we read that initially again, think of the person reading this in John's time. He would initially heard themes of creation here. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. What do we think of when we hear these words? That the word was spoken and the darkness could not master it. God said, let there be light, and there was light, and darkness could not stop it. That the word spoke and worlds leapt into being. So that out of darkness and blackness and nothingness, creation by the word could not be stopped. He spoke and there was light. He spoke and there was life and vegetation, and the seas were filled and the skies were filled. He spoke. It shows us the power of God. That initially is what we're thinking, especially as we look at how John starts in the beginning, bringing us all the way back to Genesis. And John, who's introduced this subject of light, he's going to pick back up on it, isn't he, throughout his gospel on this subject of light. In fact, in John 3:19, he's going to say, this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, but people have loved darkness rather than light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Now, here John is not talking about creation light, is he? He's fleshed this out further, and he's talking about morality and immorality, wicked and righteous acts, the world full of darkness, and people loving the darkness. Well, now he's talking about something different than creation. He's talking about evil and that which is good, about a world that's in rebellion against God, and a light coming into the world, and the darkness could not overcome it. There's a pun there in the Greek, is not only overcome, but it's master. The darkness could not master it, could not overcome it, could not stop it. Light has come into the world, a dark world. And Jesus will say this in John, won't he? In John 8:12, I am the light of the world. So what is John talking about here? Verses 4 and 5, bringing us back to the creation, but he's talking now about incarnation, that light has come into a dark world. He's talking about what Isaiah the prophet was talking about in Isaiah 9 when he says, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. A light that was external to man, that could not come from within him, that was not a fire within his heart or soul. No, he was in such darkness, but a light has come upon his people. And in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Oh, now what is John talking about? But eternal life. Light has come into a dark world. And then John starts to talk about a witness to this light. And it almost seems like an interruption to this tremendous thought that he's begun here. But it's not. Look at verse 6. He starts talking about John the Baptist. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. Now, John was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. Now, what does this tell us? That the coming of light, the incarnation of Christ, was a witnessable event, and John was that witness. John saw it. John the Baptist was not there to see the light of creation, was he? No one was there to witness that. But he is a witness to the coming of light in Jesus Christ. There may have been some misunderstanding among John's disciples and among others that John was the Messiah. And the gospel writer John wants to make it very clear, John is not the Messiah, but he is a witness to the Messiah. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. And you see what John is saying? We saw it. It was a witnessable event. Maybe you've been out at night in the looking up at the starry sky and you see a shooting star. You're with somebody and you say, did you see that? No, I didn't see it. It happened so quickly. But I saw it. I was a witness to it. And what John is saying is the Baptist was a witness to this. He saw the light coming into the world. Oh, what splendor, what grandeur, what power. So the Word creates us, the Word gives us light and life, and then thirdly, the Word confronts us. Look at verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Now, John loves to use this word world, cosmos in Greek, many times in his gospel. In fact, he uses it over 70 times. The Greek word cosmos is a fascinating word. It literally means that which is ordered or arranged. It's where we get our English word cosmetics from, that which is ordered or arranged. And when John uses it, that word, he doesn't always use it in a negative sense. Maybe you've heard the term worldliness. Stay clear of worldliness. What does that mean? Well, John doesn't always use this word cosmos in a negative sense. In fact, towards the end of his book, what will he say? If all the works that Jesus had done were recorded, he says, I suppose that all the world could not hold the books of the acts of the Christ. And so he sees the world as this great big library. But primarily when John uses the word cosmos, he's talking about this arranged system that is in rebellion against God. This created order where human beings are in rebellion against God. He'll talk about the ruler of the word being the devil, and that the whole world is under control of this evil one. He will talk about Christians not being of this world, even though they live in the world and participate in its activities. Paul will go on to talk about the believer being dead to the world. And James will say that the Christian is separate from the world, to be separate from the world. John will say that the world cannot receive the Spirit of truth, that Christ gives a peace that the world cannot give. John will go on to say that the world will hate and persecute the followers of Christ. But although that his disciples will have tribulation in this world, they are to be of good cheer, for Jesus has overcome the world. Later, John will talk about how those who love the world are void of the love of the Father, that all that's in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. That's not of the Father, but of this cosmos. And that the world and its desires are transient, they're passing away, but the followers of God's word abide forever. So typically when John uses the word world, he's talking about a created order where human beings are in rebellion against God. And the scripture says he was in this world, and though the world was made by him, the world did not recognize him. Then John will say in that most famous passage, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. And I think when we hear that, we think of the bigness of the world. But when we see what John is saying, talking about the world, it's not so much the bigness of the world, but it's the badness of the world. God loved his people in the badness of this world, in the darkness of it. And he, the light, came into the world, incarnation. He was in the world. There's the incarnation. There's Christmas. There's God enfleshed. He was in the world, and the world was made by him. There's creation. But the world did not recognize him. There's sin. There's the fall. There's human depravity. And isn't John just giving the framework of all redemptive history in a few words? He was in the world, incarnation. The world was made by him, creation. But the world did not recognize him, for they were blind. And there's the fall of man. They did not recognize him because they were fallen. And he's not saying that the Jews, his own people, are any worse than we are, but a mere reflection of what we are, unable to see because of darkened hearts. But this word confronts. This word comes and it confronts us in our darkness. It saves us in our darkness. Oh, the world is a dark world. And yet a Savior has come. Look at the good news of verse 11. He came to his own. His own people did not receive him. But verse 12, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. He gave the right. He gave faith. He gave faith, a faith that's not of natural descent, not of ordinary generation. But what is this now? What's he talking about? But regeneration. A work of the sovereign Lord in the hearts of men, dark hearts, a work that God does that even precedes faith and repentance. He did this work. He gave the right to become children of God who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You see, what John is striving to show us here so clearly is that the will of man had nothing to do with this. That this was a work of God alone. This is a recreation. This is a sovereign work of God in the hearts of sinful men. Oh, how marvelous, how miraculous, how beautiful this is. Light has come into the world, and light has come into the hearts of men and women, and it had nothing to do with natural generation, natural relations, but it was all spiritual and all of God. I think sometimes we forget that, even as Calvinist people, even as Reformed people. We forget the beauty of that. We forget the power of that. The sovereign work of the Lord and His sovereign creation and His sovereign recreation. But the word of the Lord puts us in place, doesn't it? Helps us to remember how dependent we are on Him and how it's all of grace. Oh, man forgets this so easily, doesn't he? Even forgets it naturally, in natural things. We think maybe we decided how or where we would be born. Well, when I'm born, I want to be born to a gentleman that's Filipino and a mother that's American. I want to be born in 1978 in the state of New Jersey in a middle class home. Oh, come on, you know, I didn't set any of those parameters. You didn't set any of those parameters. It was all the sovereign will of the Lord. He determines our place in our times, our boundaries. And likewise, salvation is of the Lord wholly and totally, isn't it? Not the work of man. This is what John wants us to see again. That man who was dead in trespasses and sins is made alive, and this is his work alone. And so the word confronts us with this truth, with this beauty. And then lastly, the word incarnates God for us. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh, the infleshed God. Light came into the world as a man, not pretending to be a human being, not a phantom. The Word that was always God, but the Word that was not always human, the Word became flesh. And what happened? He made his dwelling among us. Again, what word, Greek word, does John specifically use here? But he made his dwelling, which literally means he tented among us. He tabernacled among us. What's John doing? Again, he's bringing us not to Genesis now, but to Exodus. Specifically Exodus 32 to 34. He could have used several words here. He lived among us. He walked among us. He resided among us. No, he says very specifically, he tented among us. He tabernacled among us. And he's making us recall Moses on the mountain, isn't he? And Moses says, oh God, I want to know you. I want intimacy with you. Show me your glory. Show me your face. You remember what God said? I can't. You won't survive. It'll kill you. I paraphrase. But ultimately, what was the plan? Here's what we'll do. We'll build a tabernacle, a great tent, and that will be God's dwelling place. There you'll have the sacrifices and the priests. And there God would dwell in the Holy of Holies behind the veil. There his glory will be concealed. You can't behold it straight on. You can't touch it, but it'll be concealed in the tabernacle. Later, Moses would say in that close relationship he had with God. Oh, show me your glory. What's God say? I will cause all my goodness to pass before you. I will have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. But you can't see my face and live. Now, what does, keep that in mind. And what does John say here in verse 14? We have seen his glory. The word tabernacle, the word tented for a while among us. And that tent is where God manifested his glory to his people. John's saying it's Jesus that tabernacled with us, and that was the ultimate disclosure of who God was. In Jesus, we saw him. We saw his glory. What's the implications of this? Implications are we don't, of course, do sacrifices anymore because Jesus is our sacrifice. He is the final and ultimate word. He is the one who came into this dark world, into the bedlam of this world. In the midst of a broken, dark world filled with frustration and loneliness and sadness, Christ enters that experience. And that's why we can come, and as the hymn says, we can adore him, worship him, and love him because he came to us. He is Emmanuel, God with us. Word made flesh. Will you come to him tonight? Will you yield to him? Will you adore him? For he is full of grace and truth. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that Jesus has come into our world. For those of us where you have worked a miracle in our hearts, you have come into our lives as it is. We thank you, O Lord, that you did not wait for us to get ourselves ready or perfect or in proper shape, but, O Lord, you came into a dark world, and you saved us sovereignly by your grace alone. Whatever pain, whatever loss, whatever strain, whatever breakage is in our lives tonight, Father, may we be drawn by your Spirit to come to you again and adore you, for you love us. You've granted us this grace. We ask this for Christ's sake and in his name. Amen.